Good morning, and I welcome you to the Let the Bible Speak program. We're looking at the New Testament church in comparison to modern-day man-made denominations. We simply want to be a part of that church, that body of people that was built by Christ, Matthew 16:18. We don't simply want to be a part of any man-made religious group today. And I hope that our series on the New Testament church is helpful to you. And I hope that it will encourage you to leave behind any modern-day denominationalism and simply be a New Testament Christian. This morning on the program, as we continue our study, I want to talk about the mission of the church. What is our mission? What is our purpose in existing? You drive around town in Clarksville and around Montgomery County and other places, and you see by the church buildings, a lot of times by the property, what their mission is, or at least a part of their mission. Some churches engage in secular education, so they have a church school. You might see a gymnasium. You might see a playground. You might see other kinds of things, what we call para-church organizations and para-church buildings that are connected to the place where the worship is going on. And you can tell that something else is also going on there. When it comes time for elections, and we're coming up on an election season in November, you'll see churches engaged in political things. Sometimes they're engaged in disaster relief, hospitals, social things, recreational things, political things, medicine, business, recreation, home and family in the sense of providing daycare. Some churches provide job training, secular job training. So there's all kinds of things that churches do. In the New Testament, what was the mission or purpose or aim or goal of those New Testament Christians? That's what we want to talk about this morning. And it's important to look at that. It's important to ask the question, who are we and why do we exist? What are we to be and what are we to be doing as a local church of Christ? How are we to do it? How well are we doing it? Would we be willing to assess our mission, and are we accomplishing it? And so just like in business, any good company will periodically review their mission statement. They have a mission statement, and they will review it just to make sure everybody's on track. New people coming in need to know what the mission is. Those who have been in the organization for a long time need to be reminded because they forget. Leadership needs to be reminded of what the mission is. And those who are leading need to be talking to those who are following. This is our mission, and we want you to help us with that. Everybody needs a good reminder on the mission of a particular group or organization. And the same is true with regard to the Lord's church. You may have heard the expression, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Do we even know what the main thing is? That's the mission. Do we even know what it is? And are we keeping it the main thing? And so the New Testament church, its mission and its work. I want to talk about that this morning, and we're going to do two things on the program this morning. I want to talk about how that God gives his people in the Old and New Testament a mission. He's always done that. It's not peculiar to the New Testament church, or it didn't begin with that. God has always had a mission and a plan for his people. And then number two, I want to look particularly at the mission of the New Testament church, what it is and is not. Like I said a moment ago, a mission statement is important. A mission statement is a written declaration of an organization's core purpose and focus that normally remains unchanged over time. It's written out, this is our goal. Properly crafted mission statements, number one, serve as filters to separate what is important from what is not important. We need a declarative statement. This is what we are about. This is what we're not about. Number two, it clearly states that which will be done, which markets will be served and how, what people will be served and how we're going to serve them. And number three, it communicates a sense of intended direction to the entire organization. If you don't have direction, then you're just going in circles, you're wandering around, you're just aimlessly doing this or that. A mission statement tells us what is important and what is not. It tells us who is going to be served and how. And number three, it communicates a sense of direction. And that's very, very important. A mission is different from a vision in that the former is the cause of the latter. We need to have a mission statement, and then that will cause us to have certain vision in accomplishing that. A mission is something to be accomplished, whereas a vision is something to be pursued to that accomplishment. These things are coming from businessdictionary.com. We're very familiar with these things in the business world. But for some reason, in religion, that has gotten lost. And in particular, some even in the Lord's church who claim to be churches of Christ, they've lost sight of what Jesus' mission was. They have their own mission that they have supplanted and put in the place of Jesus' mission. Now, part of what they do is found in the New Testament, but they've expanded that mission to include things that are not biblical. So we need to get back to that. So, number one, God has always had a mission for mankind. Going all the way back to the very beginning, let me just briefly illustrate this in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn back with me there, with regard to Adam and Eve. God made Adam and Eve, and he didn't make them and then just simply say, okay, flounder around, live on your own, do your own thing, wander around, just sort of take up space and exist. No. What does the scripture say? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, on the sixth day of creation, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Just stop right there. They were made in the image of God, and then immediately in the very next statement, there is a statement about what they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. A mission statement. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. Now look at this. And God blessed them and said unto them, here's another part of their mission. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Notice that there's a blessing followed by a mission statement. This is what I want you to do. Friends, that has always been the case all the way down from Adam and Eve all the way down to the New Testament church, that here is a new formed relationship. It's such a blessing to people around it, but that blessing is carried out through a mission statement. And so God doesn't just create things. He creates them and then tells them what they need to be doing to fulfill their intended creation purpose. And we need to remember that. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he's not just building something and walking away. He's building it and also giving it a mission statement. And that's a great thing. That way we're not left to wonder. We're not left to guess. We're not left to just make it up on our own. That causes all kinds of confusion in the religious world when mankind just make up stuff on their own. There's no sense of direction in that. It's all over the place. Does a church engage in politics, or does it engage in recreation? Does it engage in health care, or does it engage in fun and games? People are left to guess. It's all over the place, and it's not focused, and people think they're doing a good work, but it's not what God wants. So Adam and Eve were not only made, but they were made with a mission statement. The same thing was with Abraham. You could come to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and God called him from his homeland to come out from that and come into a new place, and he would be the father of a nation. This is God's plan to eventually bring about a blessing to the world through Jesus Christ. And you find the same thing there. Come out. I will show you a land. I will make thee a great nation. Genesis 12:2. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. So I'm going to bless you, but you need to bless others. That was part of his mission. We find the same thing with regard to Israel. When God brought out Israel from Egypt, he blessed them, but they were given a mission to serve him and to also be a light to the Gentiles, to take his law to them, his way of living, himself, introduce himself, his law, the way you're supposed to live, to other people. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles. And many times they failed that. They failed that mission. God gives parents a blessing. In Psalm 127, they're a blessing, and children are a blessing. But parents are to raise their children properly. They have a mission, and that is to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers in particular are singled out there, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Do you see that God makes a relationship and then he gives it a mission statement? Husbands in particular, when they find a wife, they find a good thing and they find favor in the Lord, Proverbs 18, 22, Proverbs 19, 14. But a husband has a mission in Ephesians 5, 25 and following to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to submit to her husband and respect him. God made the marriage relationship and then gave each one, the husband and wife, a mission statement. He created the parent-child relationship and gave parents a mission statement. Very, very important. And so we find the same thing then when we come to the New Testament church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul summarizes the mission of the New Testament church, and it can be the same for us today if we simply follow that same mission statement. What is an overarching purpose or mission for the church? Well, when Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he describes the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth, the support and the foundation of the truth. I write unto you, 1 Timothy 3:14, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the stay or the support of the truth. We don't reveal the truth. It's already been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. We don't write it down and record it. It's already been written down and recorded. We don't add to it or take from it. We don't modify it. But we do uphold it. And we uphold it in our preaching and teaching and in our personal beliefs. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's our mission statement. And we must know. We must know what our purpose is. We must stay focused on that purpose. We must keep going the right direction. And we must remain unchanged in our mission. Even some churches of Christ over the past 150 years, even maybe 170 years now, going from about 1850 to the present day, from time to time, even those claiming to be New Testament churches have gotten off track. They've gotten off mission. They've gotten off focus, and that's easy to do. And so then among them, those who were claiming to be New Testament Christians in what we call the Restoration Movement, some ended up forming the Christian Church and Disciples of Christ and various Churches of Christ. And then along about 1950, even those among Churches of Christ began to lose their mission and go off on this plan and that plan. And so there's even diversity among those who claim to be members of the Restoration Movement. Why? Because men and women get off track. They get their own ideas and their own plans. They look at the world around them and they say, well, we need to go into this area and we need to go into that area, and they lose their mission. Some of them lose it altogether. Some just add to Jesus' mission or take from it. Some miss it altogether. So let's look now at what the New Testament church mission is. It's not social reform. It's not recreation and fun and games and a gymnasium and church parks and church retreats and church camps. You'll drive along and you'll see such and such church camp. It's not to go into business. It's not to offer secular education in a K-12 school. It's not to aid in voting when it comes time for politics. It's not to provide medical missions. Our mission is stated in 1 Timothy 3:15, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when we turn to the New Testament, we find that that was carried out in the following ways, and carried out only in these ways. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing other than. First of all, the local churches evangelized the lost. They took the gospel to the lost. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the church at Thessalonica, the gospel was heard throughout their area. And that's what we need to do today. Paul writes, from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth. The word of the Lord. So we're trying to do that with this radio program on a weekly basis. We try to do that with gospel preaching. We try to do that with personal evangelism, talking with the lost. And that's very, very important. And we're going to stay focused on that. Number two, to edify those that are already saved. You can't ignore those that are already saved. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, one of the roles of an elder and an evangelist is to work with the local church so that they themselves, those that are already saved, will be edified, perfected, matured, grown, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Saints, those that are already saved, need to be perfected in the sense of matured. Help them to be complete. Help them to build up the body of Christ, building up their knowledge of God's word, building up their implementation of God's word. So, evangelizing the lost. Number two, edifying the saved. Number three, any time Christians were in need physically, the local church took from its funds and helped the needy. among themselves in that local church, and sometimes they helped needy Christians in other places. And so the first day of the week contribution in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, it's the collection for the saints. What saints? Well, needy saints. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it wasn't only Corinth, but the churches of Macedonia and other places gave to help needy Christians in and around Jerusalem who had undergone a famine. And today, I just heard yesterday of some Christians who were hurt with Hurricane Helene. And if we can try to help them, we certainly will. We need to be mindful of that kind of thing in our own group and other places around the world as that need arises, as we have that opportunity. Let us be mindful of that. But not only that, we also have the need to worship the Lord. That's a part of our mission. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Christians gathered together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the new Christians were baptized into Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Prayers is worship to God and these other things. So we have a mission to gather for worship. We do that on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and other occasions when we come together. So we have that mission. I just want to illustrate this with the church at Jerusalem, with the time that we have remaining. How does this carry itself out in a practical way? So let me just use the local church at Jerusalem to show how this mission was carried out. First of all, to evangelize the lost. Well, when that church began, Peter and John continued preaching in and around Jerusalem, and souls were saved. Acts 4, verse 4, many of them that heard the word believed. And if you turn to chapter 5 and verse 42, every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. So just men going out preaching the gospel. It's not that difficult. And then they would edify those that are already saved. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and 5 are not only preaching to the lost, but they're also talking to their own people as well that are already saved. In Acts chapter 4, they gather the Christians together and they pray together and they talk with them and encourage them. In Acts chapter 15, the church in Jerusalem encouraged those that were already Christians and told them that, unlike what some were saying, they don't have to go back to the old law to be saved. All of Acts 15 is encouraging and edifying Christians who are already saved. What about helping the needy? Well, the church in Acts in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common, and they brought their possessions and gathered them together and gave to any man as had need. Acts 2:45, Acts 4:32 through 37, Acts 6:1-4. They took care of the needy among themselves. And what about worshiping the Lord? Well, we find the same thing. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they had gathered together for teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and prayers. Did they do anything together outside the service? Yes, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They socialized together. They got together. They did things together that were not a part of the specific mission, but they did that at home. There's a place to do things that are not a part of the mission. in your individual lives. That's the work of the family. That's the work of the home. That's the work of the individual. But the local church as such, with a treasury, with all the church acting together, with the elders overseeing that, and the church at Jerusalem did have elders, it was the mission only. It was the mission only. And so, friends, the mission of the church, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it shows itself in these ways: evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved, helping the needy saints, worshiping the Lord. And we need to stay on mission. Not politics, not medicine, not secular education, not business, not recreation, not social reform, and a host of other things. Do you know that a church can lose its mission? That's exactly what Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is. When John wrote to the seven churches of Asia, five of the seven were condemned for sinful things. They had lost their mission. They had lost their focus. And this all happened within about 40 years. It doesn't take long, friends. Ephesus had lost its first love. Pergamum and Thyatira allowed false teaching to come in. Sardis was not completing her works. And Laodicea had become lukewarm with materialism. They'd lost their focus and their purpose and their aim. And it has happened today, unfortunately. We're striving here in Clarksville at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ to stay on mission. I appreciate our leaders wanting us to do that. I'm trying to help us in that regard. And we call upon you to come join in us. If you're tired of all that other, and you realize that all of that other is not to be done in the name of religion, come back to the true mission of the New Testament church and help us to do that. It begins by you being baptized into Christ, being a New Testament Christian. Or if you have done that and you're erring in some way, come back. But we call upon you to come back to that mission. And anyone listening to me this morning that is a member of a Church of Christ in the area that you can hear me, and you're a part of a group and you know that they have gone off track and they are not on mission anymore, come be with a group that is trying to stay on track. Friends, Jesus stayed on his mission. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, he came to do his Father's will. And Paul stayed on his mission, and he ran the race. He finished the course. He kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. Jesus stayed focused. Paul stayed focused. We need to stay focused, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And we would call upon you to come help us do that very thing. We have a mission here in this community. We're trying to fulfill it. Let us help you to do the same. I thank you for joining us this morning, and I bid you a good day.